Pastor Michael approached me about preaching this morning. He didn't bail or anything. He's actually taking a very much needed weekend off. So he'll be back. Don't worry. You're not stuck with me forever, I promise. But we discussed if I wanted to preach something unrelated to what he's been talking about with our Psalm series, or if I just wanted to go ahead and do the next step in the series that he has been working through with us. And so I gave it some thought and a little prayer, and I really felt impressed that today I was supposed to go ahead and do that next step in the series of Psalms. And today's Psalms we're going to be talking about are the Lament Psalms. I know, I heard a couple of things that make you go, I'm going to tell you that these aren't easy. Lament is not easy. And I guess the first thing we should probably do is define what we mean by lament, okay? I mean, we've heard of lamentations, right? Exactly. So the root of lamentations is lament. And I had a basic idea before I started studying for today what that meant. But I found a couple of quotes from some folks that defined it a lot better than I would. And I'd like to share those with you. Dominique Gillard defines lament as uncensored communion with God. Visceral worship. Man, that's descriptive, isn't it? Visceral worship. Where we learn to be honest, intimate, and humble before God. Lamentation is both an acknowledgement that things are not as they should be, and an anguished wail beckoning the Lord to intervene with righteousness and justice. John Swinton says it this way: lament is a very particular form of prayer that is not content with soothing platitudes or images of a God who will listen only to voices that appease and compliment. Lament takes the brokenness of human experience into the heart of God and demands that God answer. Those are some strong words, aren't they? We don't demand much of God, do we? Anyway, it encourages authentic engagement with God, which is a prerequisite to actually being in relationship with him. And it has a purpose, says Swinton. Ultimately, lament exists to give voice to suffering and to reconcile us to the love of God. One more, I promise. Last one. Stephen that's the best I could come up with. He says that lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow, to mourn, to grieve, to beat one's breast in anguish. A lament is not whining, complaining, griping, or grumbling. It is to say, woe is me. What misery is mine. It sums up the feeling of a grieving mother who has lost a child, or of a widow or widower facing their spouse's funeral, or of a conquered nation. Woe is me is only used in the most dire, grim, ruinous circumstances. Man, that's kind of a downer, isn't it? Well, besides the 60 psalms out of 150 that are considered to be psalms of lament, we also have an entire book. We talked about it just a minute ago, the Book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. Right now, we want to look at one of those lament psalms. This one spoke to me. It really did, and this is why I wanted to share this one with you. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And I believe it's going to be up on the screen. Oh Lord, I am calling to you. Please hurry. Listen when I cry to you for help. Accept my prayer as incense offered to you, and my upraised hands as an evening offering. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Don't let me drift toward evil or take part in acts of wickedness. Don't let me share in the delicacies of those who do wrong. Let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. But I pray constantly against the wicked and their deeds. When their leaders are thrown down from a cliff, the wicked will listen to my words and find them true. Like rocks brought up by a plow, the bones of the wicked will lie scattered without burial. I look to you for help, O Sovereign Lord. You are my refuge. Don't let them kill me. Keep me from the traps they have set for me, from the snares of those who do wrong, and let the wicked fall into their own nets, but let me escape. What I notice about the language of this lament in particular, and that of even others, is there's no, if it's your will, if you wouldn't mind, I don't deserve to ask, Lord, but none of that language. It is direct and desperate. Desperate. Please hurry. Listen to me. Accept. Take control. Don't let me. Now, I'm going to be honest and say that I've struggled being that direct with God. I mean, He is God, after all. He's the creator of the universe. He's the sovereign ruler of everything that we know and don't know. He's God. Who am I to be that direct with the Lord? What right do I have? I'm not even David. David could do it, but I'm not David. Yet when we go back and we look at the definitions of lament from each of the three perspectives that I shared, we see it really boils down to raw honesty in an intimate relationship with God. We don't have to dance around the issues in hopes that God will get what we're trying to say, drop hints or innuendos, you know. We don't have to worry that our lament is going to offend God either. How many of you, I know I have worried that if I was truly honest with God, somehow it would hurt His feelings. God's bigger than that, isn't He, folks? But even Jesus lamented. When we look at the story of Lazarus in the New Testament, you know, Jesus knew He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet the scripture says what? Jesus wept. He wept. Now, when we think of weeping in our culture, we think, you know, maybe a few tears and... No, no. Jesus wept. He had an ugly cry, or as I like to call him, a snotty, sloppery, sloppy, ugly cry. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't clean. It wasn't manly, I guess. It was an ugly cry. Jesus loved Lazarus, and it broke His heart when He died, even though He knew He was going to raise him from the dead. Jesus knows our heartache, doesn't He? Additionally, when we read of Jesus' crucifixion, the Bible tells us that before He died, He called out, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? I can't do this without you. Where are you? Man, if Jesus can do that with the God that He was part of, that He is, how much more so can we say, my God, where are you in this? Where are you? When we're in relationship with God through His Son Jesus, we can also lament with to Him this openly and this brutally honestly. Was that right, brutally honestly? Did that come out right? So why do we need to lament? That's a repent and lament combined. Why do we need to lament? Is it really that big of a deal? I'm getting a head nod back there. Thanks, Adam. I'll pay you later. isn't it just an Old Testament thing or something that they did back then? If you recall reading about times that Jesus went and raised people, and he would go into a situation, or the apostles would go into a situation, there would be professional mourners. There would be people there. All they did was cry out in grief for the family, okay? It was a thing they did. It was a profession at that time. So why do we need to lament then in our day and age? Well, I'm afraid our culture has lost the ability to lament. And it probably started a couple hundred years ago when we started being more intellectual in our culture. Science became the reigning zeitgeist of the day as opposed to emotion. And if you look at many of our European countries, they tend to be stoic in their expressions of emotion. And many of us in the U.S. are too. Somehow we've come to the conclusion that deeply felt emotions, guttural, heart-wrenching, world-rocking emotions shouldn't be openly expressed. That everything should be okay all the time. When we greet each other, what do we say? Hey, how are you? Right? Hey, how are you? Good, how are you? Okay, see you later. Talk to you later. Bye. That's it, right? We've just asked somebody, how are you? And they replied, well, I'm good. How are you? Now, if they're having an especially bad day, they might say, I'm okay. How are you? I'm all right. Wow. Some years back, we had a girl from India and Africa. It was confusing. But she told me about when she first came to the U.S. to attend Olivet Nazarene University. And she didn't know about this greeting in our culture. So she'd be walking across campus, and she'd come across someone that she knew, and they'd say, hey, her name happened to be Judy also. Hey, Jude, how's it going? How are you? Well, she thought they were legit. They were really asking, and so she would stop them and for 20 minutes would say how she was. She said, well, you know, I'm really struggling with this class. I really miss my mom and dad. I'm kind of homesick. It's too cold here. You know, they didn't want to hear that. They were just saying hi. They were just passing. But she didn't understand that for a long time. And really, to her and to many other people from outside of the U.S. who I've talked to about this, they think that's really ridiculous to ask how you are if you really don't want to know. You know, just say hi. Don't ask me how I am if you don't want to know. But we do greet each other that way, and it's the standard answer. Our standard answer, obviously, is good. And you? We really don't care often how the other person is. Or we have too many of our own troubles that we just can't take on someone else's. Then there's the way we handle grief in our culture here in the U.S. In my day-to-day job, my big girl job, I work with military survivors. Moms, dads, husbands, wives, children, grandparents, who have lost their service member one way or another. I've heard some stories. Some great ones and some not so great ones. About how they were expected to handle their grief over their loss. And it's really pretty typical of how we view things here in the U.S. when it comes to grief. I mean, it's okay to cry at the funeral. It's okay to be upset and to be bereaved then. But once the funeral's over, displays of deep grief really make people really uncomfortable, don't they? We even hear this in the things we say to grieving people. Now, don't get me wrong. The song that we sang, love that song. It's the first I've heard it, I think, but I love that. And I believe in the truth of the scripture and the power it has to comfort us and the promises that are in it that God has given us to carry us through hard times, difficult times, through troubles, through grief, through all of this. I believe it with all my heart. I really do. But often telling a mother who has just lost her child that all things work together for good rings a little hollow in that moment. Even scripture can become platitude during times of deep grief. Then why should we learn to lament if it's so hard? Why should we learn to do it? For some, expressing deep, raw emotion is hard, nearly impossible. It's been so ingrained in us not to cry, or we'd be given something to cry about. How many of you heard that growing up? You did not. Is it really so important to let ourselves express our deepest emotions to God, at least? Well, there are a few reasons why it's important. First, though it seems a little bit of a contradiction, the best way to cure pain is to engage it. Not wallow in it, not hold it in our hands, peering into it while we turn bitter and angry, but engage it, to acknowledge that we feel it and we're broken by it. To trust the Lord by choice, to walk with us through whatever the situation is, to choose to worship God no matter what we're feeling in that moment. Whew, that's a tough one, isn't it? When we engage our pain and brokenness and walk through it with the Lord, on the other side of that journey, we are changed. And we're better able to recognize the brokenness of others. And thus walk alongside them. Another reason for lament is there's an element of reflection and confession. Lament isn't just for those who have lost a loved one, although that's usually what comes to mind when we think of it, isn't it? Lament is for those times when we experience other losses or seasons of trouble or difficulty. The loss of a job, the loss of a relationship, even the loss of normalcy, such as we have experienced through this pandemic. How many of you guys over here were seniors this year and would have graduated? Did you get to go through ceremonies? You did. Awesome. A lot of our high school and college seniors didn't get to have a graduation. Man, you work so hard for all that time, and you look forward to this one thing all through high school, and you don't get it. Man, that's disappointing. At a level that I don't think we really understand unless we're experiencing it. Our children who can't see their friends or their extended family. You know, we were just being able to do that again. And now we're probably drawing back on that a little bit, aren't we? Man, these kids grieve that. They're grieving not being able to see their friends or grandma or grandpa. They're grieving the normalcy that they've always known. I can remember a time when our family was going through a really difficult season. It just seemed like it was one thing after another, after another, after another. Loss after loss, situation after situation. And at one point, I was driving down the road talking to the Lord. The conversation went a little something like this. Lord, when are you going to do something about this situation? When are you going to show your power and work a miracle in all of this? You know I'll give you the praise and glory. Why have you let all this happen? I've served you. I've been faithful. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've not done what I'm not supposed to do. What on earth? What lesson am I supposed to learn in all of this? What's the purpose? It'd be nice if you would just tell me so I can learn that lesson and we can be done with all this nonsense, because frankly, Lord, I have had just about enough. I don't think I can take any more. There's a lot more to that conversation, and that was not the only conversation. But it was the gist of it. While you won't find that particular lament in the scripture anywhere, that was in fact what that was. It was probably the first time in my life I spoke so boldly to the Lord, and guess what? I'm still here to tell about it. I didn't get struck down while I was driving. Good thing not while I was driving, because that, you know, caused an accident. But I'm still here. I still have a relationship with the Lord, and my faith actually was deeply strengthened through it. Brings up another reason we have to learn to lament. Within that lament that I just described for you, there was and needs to be an element of reflection and confession. You see, as I was expressing all of my pain and frustration to the Lord, he was revealing in me places in my life where I had been disobedient and needed to confess to him. Things I had been doing in my own strength and wisdom, because I'm so wise. Not really. Decisions that I had made without first listening for the voice of the Lord. None of you have ever done that, right? Ever. No. No. Good, I'm glad. So along with reflection and confession, hand in hand with that comes repentance, doesn't it? I needed to ask the Lord to forgive me my pride and stubbornness. I know it's hard to imagine me being stubborn, for those of you who know me. But yes, I really am stubborn sometimes. Well, maybe more than sometimes. But these three things, the reflection, confession, and repentance, aren't necessarily tied only to ourselves and our own sin. With all that's going on in our nation and even on the international stage, I know that I've been heart sick over most of what I see from both sides. I have lamented the division in our people, both inside the church and in our culture. I have lamented the way we as the church, not just Southlake, not just the Church of the Nazarene, but the church have failed to care for those who are unable to care for themselves, for the widows, the orphans, the oppressed, the homeless, the addicted, the lonely. I have no doubt that many of you have lamented this very same thing. Well, then what do we do with this thing called lament? As I mentioned before, first we acknowledge it, we engage it. Be honest with yourself, with God, with your family, with your closest friends about how you feel. It really is okay to hurt, to be angry, to be brokenhearted, to be tearful, to be sad, to be all of these things before the Lord. In fact, it's normal. We've been created in the image of God, and God feels all these things. What would make us think that we wouldn't feel these things, right? Next, as believers, we must choose to trust the Lord through the season of lament that we're in, whatever season you're in. Dig in and hang on to the word and the promises of God, even if it's only by the tiniest, thinnest thread. That's all it takes to hold on and hang in there, you guys. Just hold on to that tiny thread and the promises of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we are walking through right now. If you can't believe anything else about God, believe that one thing. And finally, walk through it. Walk through it. it has bothered me for a long time when people say, well, you'll get over this eventually. You really don't get over seasons of lament. You get through them. You don't get over it. We never get over losing a child. We never get over losing a partner, a spouse. We don't get over losing a sibling or a parent, do we? We go through it. And on the other side of that is victory. But we have to walk through it. Don't get stuck in this season that you're in. Often we will see folks who, instead of engaging their grief, they've clung to it for all their worth, like it's their lifeline, it's their lifesaver. They will not let go of it, sometimes for years or even decades. They were stopped in their tracks and they've refused to move further. But I don't believe the Lord intends for us to live in a perpetual state of lament for the rest of our lives. In fact, Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. Whew. Right? He gets it. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3, 19 to 23, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet, I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. This is my life verse, or chapter, I suppose. This is what I clung to during the most difficult season in my life so far. My hope today is that if you're in a season of lament and sorrow, that you will find a reason and the boldness, because it is pretty bold, to talk to your Father about it, just as David and the other psalmists did, just as Jeremiah did, just as Micah did, that you'll find one promise of God that you can hold on to, even if it is by the tiniest of threads. I think of the hem of his garment and the woman with the issue of blood, as it's described in the Bible. She had no other hope except to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She knew that there was enough power in the hem of his garment to heal her, to do what she was asking God to do. That's all we need, brothers and sisters, is the hem of his garment, the tiniest thread of hope in the Lord. And on the other side of the season, my hope is that you will be able to tell of the wonderfulness of what God has done. If you're not currently in a season like this, my hope is that you'll recognize someone who is. You know, there's a saying that hurt people hurt people. Okay, but how about people who were broken recognize brokenness? I mentioned that before. Keep your eyes open to broken people. They're all around us. They're our next door neighbors. They're our coworkers in the next cubicle. They're our teachers, if we go back to school. They're fellow students. They're our bosses. They're our family. Recognize the brokenness in someone and walk beside them. No platitudes, no advice, no judgment. Just your prayers and the ministry of your presence. Think, well, I can't minister to someone. You don't have to say anything. Just be there. Love them. Hug them when they need to be hugged. Pray for them always. Not just when you think they need it. Pray for them. Just be there. And if you've never experienced a season of lament like this, hold on, because someday you will. I ask you right now to pray with me. Lord, I believe this has been your message, not just to the folks sitting in here and the folks watching online, but Lord, it has been your word to me too. Lord, I pray that each and every thing that has been said this morning has been heard for what it is, a message of hope. Lament isn't an easy thing to talk about, Lord. It's kind of a downer. It's hard. It's broken and it's ugly sometimes, Lord. Yet we will be doing it at some point if we haven't already. Father, give us the hope that can only come from you. The hope in knowing that on the other side of the season, you're there also. That in Psalm 23, where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." Not just on the other side, Lord, but all the way through. Thank you, Father, for each person here. Thank you for my family that has been so patient, that has been so kind this morning. And for all that you are already doing in our lives, Lord, even if we're not seeing it right now, we give you all the praise and all the glory, all the honor and all the blessing. And we pray these things in your holy, loving name. Amen. Now, if you would, please stand for a blessing. And to you I say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.